Tonight, we're actually in part 26. It says part 25 up there, but it's wrong. But we're in part 26, and we have been looking at chapter 26, and there's so much in here. In fact, these particular chapters, 25, 26, 27, are considered the trilogy of the last days, in a sense, where it's all been forecast by the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel to give them a warning. You say, well, okay, that was to them. How about now to us? Well, you see, we should learn from their mistakes, and we should gain from their mistakes and not make the same choices they made, but actually make better choices than they made. So we're going to take application tonight to whatever suits you the best, but there is, within the context of this, the end times and how things are shaping up. And what is going on in our world really is in league with what the scripture is saying as well. So Isaiah chapter 26, I want to begin at verse 16 reading tonight. And I want to go to chapter 27 verse 1, because I told you 27 verse 1 really kind of ties in context to what we are looking at. So go with me starting at verse 16, please. And that's chapter 26 of Isaiah. And he says, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dread. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth for their iniquity, the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more covet her slain. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he, the Lord, will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Father God, we pray tonight that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so as we get into this part, remember I shared with you, I said that there are 10 specific works that God does in behalf of his people. Well, intertwined within that notice is also the very fact of what God has to allow to happen, because people are not doing what they should be doing. And even those that were the Jews of that day, they were not following the true and living God, but they were going after idols. They were pursuing things that were not God. They were lifeless, so to speak. But to them, they were giving them life. So God was allowing the tyrants and the cruelty of the world to, in a way, be a punishment for his people, in order that verse 16 would come alive. And what does it say? Lord, as Isaiah, 7 centuries before the birth of Christ, he says, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. You know, it's always that way. It seems like when problems happen, all of a sudden, God, we need you. And it's like God would say, but he doesn't in his grace. He would say, well, I've always been here. Where have you been? But he doesn't say that. He responds when we cry out. But here, they're crying out, Lord, in trouble they have visited you, the prophet said. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. Isn't it amazing that we get real serious with prayer when that chastening starts? You know, we ought to get it in practice before the chastening. We ought to just do it. Because, you see, the reality is, why should we wait for the chastening? You know, why should we wait for that? But no, make no mistake about it, God allows discipline and judgment. And in this case, historically, there are some things that take place that actually have to do with this very day as it begins and what the Jews are celebrating starting at 6 o'clock tonight, earlier, Hanukkah. And as they celebrate that, also called the Feast of Dedication, interesting, because why not the dedication before the reality of what would take place historically? So we're going to look at those things tonight, and also gave you a little test. I wanted you to find out what chapter 27 of Isaiah, verse 1, the who and what of that Leviathan. Now, my wife spoke out last week, and she tried to say, well, you already said it. But actually, I didn't give you the whole thing. I held back some. So tonight, we're going to get the whole thing. So come with me as we look at this. So they pour out a prayer. In fact, in one translation, it says they whispered a prayer, and God responded. You know, I think even sometimes we can't even hardly get that prayer out. There's been times where I've had struggles in the middle of the night, and I was fighting off things in my sleep and having weird dreams, and sometimes I couldn't get the words out of my mouth to say the name of Jesus, and then I was trying to whisper it, and it was like my mouth was shut, and it wouldn't happen, and then finally I got out the name of Jesus, and all went away, just like that. But it says here, in one translation, in a whisper they cried out their prayer. But God responded to that. But yet here it says, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. It's like Isaiah sees this picture. And he says, they poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. You know, it's interesting because why wait? Because of their sins, they had been subjected to many Gentile tyrants. And now that the tyrants were dead and could not enslave them at this point, but yet they would have other tyrants because they kept going back to the same thing. It's like the Word of God says that a dog returns to its own vomit. It goes right back. I'm sorry to disturb your dinner, but the reality is that they do. And yet we go back to the same stuff that got us in trouble sometimes, and how ridiculous that is. But Israel was in pain like a woman giving childbirth. Now, I've never experienced that. We could have the women line up here and give testimony tonight, but I don't think we will. In fact, I'll forego that. But the reality is, we know what that, but Jesus described the birth pangs of a woman when he described the great tribulation. So now we're going to jump out, not only 7 centuries before Christ, we're going to go way out into the tribulation, which is probably not that far away from today. And it's going to happen, unfortunately, after the church is gone. So our work is today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You know, we need to be bringing people to Christ today, because one day when the church is taken out and raptured to be with the Lord, great tribulation is going to be poured out on this world like the world has never seen before. And yet, today is the day of salvation. Amen? And we need to be that witness. But you see, God wanted them to bring the gospel to the world, and yet they failed. Because they were so busy in their religion and all of the false things they were doing, and then even in the orthodoxy of the Orthodox Jews, they were worshiping all these other things. They were worshiping worship instead of worshiping God. And they forgot that God is the center of our worship. And you know, much today, that kind of thing happens, even in Orthodoxy or in the Orthodox rabbinical church or whatever it might be, synagogue, in that worship, sometimes they're so tuned into their rituals, they forgot that it's God who is to be worshiped. And we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, amen? And the Bible says there's a day coming to do that. What hindered Israel from being the blessing to the world that God wanted them to be? Well, they turned from the sincere worship, the genuine worship, to another type of worship. There were many times Jesus, while he was here, was trying to get them to understand that. But the hardness of their heart and the blindness of their eyes, they wouldn't do it. Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want to give you an example of something here tonight that sets the basis for part of what this feast is going on tonight for the Jews. And in John chapter 10, verse 22, it says, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. Say, Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication, actually, Hanukkah is the Hebrew word for the Feast of Dedication. So we could say, now it was Hanukkah. And it was the Feast of Dedication. You know, isn't it interesting that this particular feast, there were 400 silent years before the Gospels that God had spoken through the prophet Malachi. We talked about that on Sunday. And yet, it would be until from Malachi to John the Baptist, 400 silent years where God is not speaking. He's not talking to him anymore. He's saying, I gave you my word, that's it. You know, we as parents, we tell our kids over and over and over and over and over. And we think that's how you do it. No, they realize if you're going to tell them 15 times, they're going to wait till number 15. And God says it, and he says it, and he means it. And we ought to be more parental like that. It might do some good. But the reality, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Do you know what month this was? December. And during the Jewish feast, you know, there's a correlation between the month of December. It could have been November, December, but generally it falls in December. And there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that in a moment. And so it was winter, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? Wait a minute. Keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ or the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Simple as that. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they ignore me. Oh, wait a minute. That's the modern translation of everyday lifestyle. Okay, wait. It says, and they what?
Follow me.
And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And when he's referring to all, you know, you could just hear it echo and resonate with the fact that they were worshiping idols. They were making idolatry even out of worship. They were doing all of the wrong things they were told not to do, but they were doing it anyhow. And it says, greater than all. My Father is greater than all these things. All these things that you aspire to. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to kill him, to stone him. That's what they were trying to do. And that didn't stop, by the way. That continued on. You know, when we don't want to hear God, we're going to pick up our stones. And our stones may be, I'm putting a rock between you and me and a wall between you and me, and I don't want to get close because I really don't want to get close to your God. And that's what we do. We build our walls and we separate ourselves. And so many people have done that, but thanks be to God, you don't. I'm glad you're here tonight. Because you see, the reality is we need to learn that vital lesson. So when was that Feast of Dedication? Well, the Feast of Dedication was Hanukkah. The holiday is named because it celebrates the rededication of the temple. But that temple was to be in us. The temple of the Lord is in us. Christ resides in us. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so said the Apostle Paul. And it says, after it was desecrated, in this case, by the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the heathen of the world. These were these tyrants that came in because God allowed it. He told them, he warned them, but they wouldn't listen. And you know what? Today isn't much different. The Hanukkah story brings about the, you might say, the biggest struggle and the heroic exploits of one of the greatest Jewish victories of all time. In fact, it was very interesting because Hanukkah is an eight-day feast which occurs near the beginning of winter. And on the Hebrew calendar, it's often associated with December 25th. And why is that? Because it was a pagan day. And so historically, I don't want to blow your Christmas tonight, okay? I've taught this in detail on Christmas Eve one time, and I'm never going to do that again. But tonight, I'm going to give you the overview, okay? And but the holiday begins only 75 days after Yom Kippur, so it's tied to another holy day for Israel. But it ends up primarily focused for a reason. Hanukkah is celebrated also not only for that day, and it will always be kept that day because of the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It'll be kept based on that day. But it often falls on December 25th, so there was something done in history, our history, going back, not in Jewish history per se, that kind of brought this all to the forefront. So Hanukkah is a holiday in a sense, but it's historically documented in Scripture, not the Scriptures you and I have except right here, but it was also in another place that didn't make the Scripture. And if you were to study in the Maccabees, very interesting books, but actually it was never made part of the canon for good reason, by the way. But in the Maccabees, if you've ever had that opportunity to read that, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, they're the earliest historical record of Hanukkah. So they're not scripture, so understand that. But they are among the 14 books of the Old Testament Apocrypha. So if you were studying in Judaism, you're going to be studying the Maccabees as well and the Apocrypha. And it's a collection of non-inspired, and get that word, say non-inspired. I don't want you to mistake that. Although there's some Christian groups who try and go in there and dig stuff out and throw it on Christianity as though this is biblical. No, it's not. It was never made the canon of scriptures because it could never meet the test. But there are some very important facts there about Hanukkah. And as you look at that collection, it's considered non-inspired writings between 200 BC and AD 100. And the overwhelming majority of conservative scholars, both Jewish and Christian, ancient and modern, rely upon that historical resource in the study. So if you were going to study this in detail, you're going to go back to the 1st and 2nd Maccabees. But it is an historical record. It's valid for that purpose only, not scripture. But the year was 336 BC, and the winds were beginning to blow across the world. You had various groups. That year, Darius III came to the mighty Medo-Persian Empire to become a world ruler. So we're talking about world-ruling influences. We only have a few, and he was leading that group in the Medo-Persian Empire. And then along came, around the same time, another king, and he was Alexander, of representing the Grecian Empire. And Alexander was a young guy. He was the son of Philip, the king of the Greek state Macedonia. And though he was only 20 years old, this guy was considered a brilliant military genius. In fact, schools of military study Alexander the Great. Isn't that interesting? They study a character out of history, but they study him because his ability as a war machine was unparalleled. And so you had Darius with the Medo-Persian Empire ruling the world for that short time. Then you had Alexander from Macedonia, 20 years old, and he was a brilliant commander, and he comes against, even though he was dwarfed by the Medo-Persian Empire, he comes against them and defeats them. But not only defeated them, in 332 BC, and some 3 years later, his armies defeated not only Darius, but moved on, conquered all of the known world, and literally conquered it from Europe to Egypt to the borders of India. He just conquered it all as a young man. In fact, he wanted to unify the empire that he ruled. He ruled the world. He wanted to make everybody partial to the Greek Empire. So that's why if you study, when you go to Israel, you'll hear it constantly being referred to with the guide and myself sometimes about the Hellenist period. We're talking about the Alexander period. It would be easier if we just told you that, but no. We want to just snow you with some words. But Hellenism was all about the Grecian Empire. And so by the age of 30, Alexander had conquered the whole world. He unified his empire, and he wanted everybody to follow the Greek culture. So that Greek culture would last, and it would go right on in until, I've told you, as we study in Romans, the Roman Empire came in and wiped it out and took over all of the Greek Empire. So they made it. They embraced it because the Romans would grab anything. They wanted every kind of religious symbol that was available and melted it all together. How interesting. That leads to another thing I'll bring up in a moment. But the golden age of the Greek Empire, Alexander dies at the age of 33 because he was an alcoholic. And history tells us that. And we don't know exactly. Nobody did an autopsy on him that we're aware of. But the reality is we know from history that he did die as an alcoholic. He couldn't stop drinking all the time. He drank himself to death. And yet, a young man, 33 years of age. So his empire didn't have any connection. It didn't have any succession. So what happened is his four generals took over, and they began to rule the world. Boy, that was an interesting issue that took place. And then because of this, you had some rise up. And you had Cassander, for instance, ruling over Macedonia and Greece. And as they moved in, Israel is a target. because Israel is the strategic land bridge between the continents of Syria and Egypt and Asia and Africa and Europe. It's the land bridge. So if you had Israel, and in that day, you didn't have helicopters and ships and all that stuff. That, well, you had ships, but you didn't have the ability to move around and control and conquer everything unless you had the land bridge, and Israel was the land bridge. And that's why in the latter days, by the way, the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought once again in Israel. It is a land bridge between those continents there. And so what you have then is Israel facing the fear of all of this going on. But Isaiah told them that these kind of things would be happening, and all they needed to do was follow God. But oh no, we're not going to follow God. So in 171 BC, Antiochus IV came to the throne in Syria. He was a tyrant, cruel, harsh, savage. He wore his pride like a garment, they said, believing that he was deity in the flesh. He believed he was God. And it's interesting because he referred to himself as Antiochus Theos Epiphanes. And what it meant was Antiochus, the visible God in your presence. So he considered himself to be God and on earth. And as a result, the people who didn't want any part of him considered him the madman. So they named him something different. But he was the madman. In fact, without warning, Israel found herself just exposed to all this. Antiochus was anxious to unite his kingdom. And what he wanted to do is bring the whole world together with one language, the Greek language. He wanted to have us all influenced with the Greek culture, and we would be following after that. So his whole goal was to bring Hellenization to the whole world. And that was the Greek culture and everything that went with it, all the gods and everything else, the Greek language, the religion. And he wanted to unify the world by assimilation. You had to become a part of it. Now, the whole goal sounded good and sounded reasonable at the beginning, because what it sounded like, we should all be one. Everybody should be together. We should have unification with our monies. We should have unification with our governments. We should have a one world government. We should have everything one. Everything ought to be one. And, of course, that was his goal. So he was trying to make peace, in a way, with various cultures around him, by just saying, well, we'll accept you. We'll accept, no matter what you've done, we'll embrace you. And so he continued to do that. And if they wouldn't assimilate, he killed them. It was as simple as that. Much like the Muslim culture has within the Quran. Very similar. So you either assimilate, become one of us, or we're going to kill you. That was the idea behind it. So in Egypt, Ptolemais was there, and he was really gathering together some of the Israelis, you might say, and you had the religious group. So Israel kind of broke up into two factions, the political group and then the religious group. The religious group, we'll call them the Orthodox group. So the Orthodox Jews did not want any part of this Greek culture because it brought all kinds of gods into the picture. And they only wanted to worship one God. So what they tried to do is just worship their God and ignore the problems going on. Well, that didn't work so well for Israel. Because then you had the other group that they were trying to make peace again with Egypt. And we studied that already in Isaiah. And they were trying to connect with them, thinking that that could protect them. Egypt never protected them. And it got Israel in trouble every single time they tried to connect with Egypt. And so the Israel split, in a sense, between the Orthodox and the ones who wanted to be at peace with and gather with Egypt and find them as their one who was going to take care of them. So the Orthodox party was wanting to preserve Judaism and worship God that way. So what was happening is you have this split, and then what begins to happen is it begins to affect everything. So they came up with a word to describe this. And this word became apostatize, and so apostasia. So they were moving away from their faith, and they were connecting to the faith of all these gods in all the world. So they were apostatizing, kind of like what the Bible talks about will happen in our latter days, even today. There's many who have apostatized their faith and given it up for whatever seems right to them in the world. So in Jerusalem, there was a man named Yohanan. He was the high priest. He was opposed to the Hellenistic forces that were coming in to Israel. He was very much opposed to it. His brother named Joshua, however, was not of the same conviction. So you had Yohanan, who was the high priest. You had his brother named Joshua. And he goes, you know what? I think we ought to make peace with everybody. I think that we ought to unite with the Greeks. And everything ought to be wonderful. Well, so what happened was he changed his own name to be Jason, which actually led the Hellenistic faction that was breaking apart even his brother as the high priest. So everything was in disarray. The whole problem got worse and worse and worse. So Jason then talks to Antiochus Epiphanes, and he tells him, look, if I give you a lot of money, and it was a bribe, nobody knows historically how much the money was, but it was a lot. He says, if I give you all this money, will you make me the high priest of Israel? Now, that doesn't work very well when you know the scriptures. High priest was not to be bought, so to speak, as an office. And yet, he made a deal. Antiochus said, sure, no problem. And he promised that he would build a temple to the Greek god there on the Temple Mount. And so, literally, that's what he started to do. But part of the Greek god worship include nudity and all kinds of stuff going on. There was games that were being sponsored and total nudity. There was all kinds of weird things that was happening. So the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, were very, very upset, but they had no control over this. They found that the world isn't going to bless them. Instead of the living God, they should have been turning to. So Antiochus gladly gave his consent. Jason became high priest, and then he killed his brother with assassins, who was the high priest, and had him taken out. So Israel was filled with eternal strife. And by the way, all of this is recorded historically in the Maccabees. But anyhow, there's more to it than that. So as the ambitions of Antiochus as God, visible, grew and grew and grew, he decided, hey, you know what, I don't want all this worship. So he was going to continue to conquer. He warred against Egypt, but then Rome got wind of it. And Rome was rising in its power. So Rome marched its troops into there. Antiochus fled with his troops and went back to Syria. And so now, and by the way, all these things are kind of happening in our world. It's just we don't see them happening exactly like that. So it's the same key people. And so what happened, this rebellion happens, and Rome is moving in. But on his way back to Syria, Antiochus decides to stop in Jerusalem, pay his respects to himself. Because you see, at this point, he had learned that Jason had mounted a rebellion, and because Antiochus supposedly had died, which he hadn't, and he's very much alive, and he goes into the temple, and he's so angry, Antiochus orders his general to destroy Jerusalem piece by piece, every part of it. So Antiochus, filled with wrath and frustration, vented on the Jewish people. Houses were burned, the walls of the cities were breached, and tens of thousands were sold into slavery, and he murdered viciously most any Jew he could find, anybody. But his destruction did not cease. Antiochus turns his attention to the temple on Mount Zion. The Syrian soldiers under Antiochus hacked and smashed the gates, the porches, and everything, just tore it all apart. And then they stripped the temple that was there of all of its golden vessels and treasures. And on Kislev, December 15th, 186 BC, Antiochus erected an idol of Zeus on the Temple Mount. And that's what took place of the temple at that time. It literally, everything was removed, all the gold and everything was taken out of there, and it became a temple for Zeus, the supreme deity of the Greeks. And on the holy altar in the courtyard, not surprisingly, it bore the face of Antiochus, the visible god. So he put his face on that thing. And then on his birthday of Zeus, which is December 25th, the birthday of Zeus. That is the actual birthday of Zeus, the god of the Greeks in that time. So Antiochus offers a pig in honor of Zeus on his birthday, Zeus's birthday, there on that altar. Well, what did that do to the Jews? Oh, you talk about wiping them out, demoralizing them, because that was everything. That they couldn't even imagine that. And then they took the blood. Antiochus sprinkled the blood of the pig on the Holy of Holies floor of the temple there. And then even worse, he just poured blood all over the scrolls of the pig, the blood of the pig all over scrolls of the scriptures and everything. And it just desecrated the whole thing, the shock and the horror of it all. And in fact, in the words of 1 Maccabees, it says it was laid waste like a wilderness, trodden down. And as a result, the nation was desolate. The temple was converted to a shrine to Zeus. And it was all honoring on December 25th. Okay, set that aside for a moment. And so this was the birthday. Now, Antiochus issued an edict forbidding the practice of Judaism, even worse, on the pain of death. And if anybody was caught, and they made house-to-house searches, if anybody was caught, all of this is recorded in Maccabees, if the Sabbath was observed, dietary laws kept, they went in your cupboard, see what you had, if you did any of these things or even came close to it, or even circumcision being performed, well, the Jews had to do that for purification, whatever, or scrolls of the scriptures found, the whole family would be killed in front of everybody. So that's what they did. And I'm not going to get into the babies and things that happened, but dark days were there upon Israel like nothing before. But they took off in the hills, took off everywhere, and they were hunted like animals and killed when they were found. And so this was a horrible time. And in 2 Maccabees, it says, you know, the creator of the world who formed the generation of man, why isn't he rescuing Israel? Well, again, Isaiah will say over and over, God tried to rescue Israel over and over, but they wouldn't listen. So now they're faced with the tyrants of the world. And this was perhaps the greatest tyrant of the world known at that time. But there was a man named Matthias that all of a sudden he would not allow himself to be desecrated as other Jews were. They told him to, he was ordered to offer a sacrificial pig in honor of Antiochus. He refused to do it. He grabbed one of the soldiers' swords and fought him off and killed him. And this created even more problems. So as this happened, a revolt comes about. Actually begins. And these Jews are hiding out, remember. So now they're going to follow this one leader, and uprises what is called the Maccabees. Say Maccabees. So Maccabees following after. In fact, the name actually refers to the hammer. And so he's going to fight the Syrians. He's going to fight Antiochus and this whole thing. And he was, in a sense, Judah Maccabee was actually considered also a military genius in his own right. And but it comes from the Hebrew word hammer is his name. So he was called the hammer. So they began to go in and do attacks constantly. Till finally, the Syrians there under Antiochus just basically said, this is too much for us. That kind of warfare was getting them. And it was just constant attacks. So the forces of Judah then prepared to take back Jerusalem. The gates of the temple, when they got in there, the gates were all burned. The weeds were growing waist high. The courtyards were all desecrated. Everything was horrible. And they ripped their clothes and threw dirt on themselves and repented like, God, why did we allow this? Why did we allow it? Kind of that prayer we just read in Isaiah tonight. Because Isaiah forecast that something like this was going to happen. But they should have been seeking God earlier, but they weren't. So the liberators began to cleanse the sanctuary, and they removed the defilement in the Greek idol, at least everything that they possibly could, because some of that stuff was embedded into the stone. And there's some traces of it when you go to Israel today in various places, like up in Caesarea Philippi. They took that area and turned it into a place to worship Zeus as well. So there's resident artifacts that has been found and that sort of thing. So at this point, now we switch gears. That's all the bad stuff. Now here's what begins to happen. Hanukkah is the lighting of candles each evening in the home and in the synagogue. And it cannot be used for practical purposes. It was for the celebration of this holiday. And the Hanukkah menorah, the candelabra, is something that holds 8 candles. And why 8 candles? Well, actually, it holds 9. But that candle stands out in front, and it's taller than the other candles. And it's interesting because in the Hebrew word, it can refer to the anointed one. And what is the anointed one going to do? He's going to light all 8 candles. And they're lit from left to right. Often when we light our candles up here, we do it as our natural way. We go from right to left, but actually the Hanukkah candelabra can only be lit from left to right, not right to left. And so it's done in that manner. And so the 8 days of Hanukkah, and what happened is they found a little cruse of oil, just one little cruse of oil, that was sealed by the high priest from that former time. And so it was sanctified. And so they took that one cruse of oil and lit the candelabra after they had cleansed the temple as much as they possibly could. And that cruse of oil lasted, it was only supposed to last one day, but it lasted 8 days. Now, 8 days, or 8, is the name, or the refers to the number of new beginnings. 7 days it takes to be consecrated. 7 days the Lord made the earth and consecrated it as to his own. But so this lasted 8 days. And the shamash, or the servant candle, is to light the other candles of Hanukkah. So you have a 9-branch candlestick, 8 days representing each day of Hanukkah. And that's how long that oil lasted. And it was a miracle because it should have only lasted one day. So at the end, in that period of time, they were able to have their 7 days to consecrate the oil once again to get it to continue with the celebrations there in the temple. So it gave them enough time. So God gave them time to really seek him. And you know something? There's a principle right there that if you really desire to worship God, don't ever give God some excuse, lame excuse. Oh, I'm just too busy. I just don't have any time. No, God gave them their wish. They needed 8 days. They needed 7 days to consecrate it. And God gave them that out of a one-day candle, was able to light the whole period of time. God will give you what you need if you really seek him. If you seek him, God will take care of you. But if you're playing games with God, forget it. It's not going to work that way. God doesn't honor that, is what I mean. Not forget it. You should never forget God. Pardon me, God. But the point is, you should take and say, God, I will take whatever I have and serve you with it. And God will give you enough to do that. He really will. And so he gave them that. So 8 is a numerical, if you're studying, not numerology, but if you're studying in the biblical terms for days, you get the 7 days as consecration, and yet the 8th day is a new beginning. So now you have the 8 days of Hanukkah. So each day, starting tonight, they're going to light one candle from the shamash. And that candle actually can refer to the anointed one. And it refers to Jesus, who is the light of the world. We've been studying that earlier in this month on Sundays, right? So now, what does Hanukkah do? Well, it reminds the Jews of when they had forsaken God, and look what happened. Everything bad happened. And even the temple was destroyed, and they resurrected it, yes, but they went back, and unfortunately, as we'll learn further in Isaiah, they continue to go back to the old ways once again. And then God had to allow the Romans to come in and destroy the Jews. And that happened in AD 60. So this here, Jesus is on that day, the Feast of Dedication, and I wonder, when he walked into the temple in Solomon's porch, he would have known what was going to happen. And yet, with all of that in mind, he would know what's going to happen with the Romans, because he told his disciples, they said, well, when will the end of all this be? And he told them, he says, this temple you see now will be come down. It'll be destroyed. Well, it wasn't then. It was all of his glory. But it was destroyed under the Roman Empire. So once again, they suffered. But Hanukkah, they give gifts in America. In fact, because of the proximity to Christmas, they basically give a lot of gift giving. It's part of what they do. And sometimes it's money or coins or whatever. I always appreciate those gifts, but actually these were coins. I don't know how much they were worth. Maybe they were only, somebody gave me a man in the church gave me a little coin that wasn't even worth a penny, but historically, but it was enough for God to consider that was worth everything that was put in that offering. And yet, it's also a time of games. So the Jews practice games, and it's a time for food. Interesting, Hanukkah, they eat foods a lot fried in oil, especially during Hanukkah, and I think that's really great, because donuts are a favorite. And Steve, you're right on target, okay? But you got to switch. You can't go to that chocolate or eclair thing. What you got to do is you got to have a donut that's jelly-filled, because that's what they'll do. They'll fill them up with jelly and put powdered sugar on them. Okay. So those are what they use. Hey, scriptural. No, it's not. But it's in Judaism. No, it's not scriptural at all. But that's what they do. It's considered one of their favorites. It's also a time of singing and rejoicing. And according to the Talmud, the 8 days it took them to rebuild the altar, and therefore Hanukkah is celebrated for that period of time. So it's very significant to them as a point of new beginning. And what should it be when we think about it? It's a new beginning. So why the lights? Well, it's patterned after the Feast of Tabernacles, and the emphasis is on light. So when Solomon dedicated the first temple, what happened was, in 2 Chronicles records it, remember, the glory of the Lord came, and it came down. So they believe the glory of the Lord came down. It wasn't Santa Claus coming down the chimney, but the glory of the Lord, okay, I'm sorry, but the glory of the Lord came down and brought purification, brought holiness and reverence once again to the people of Israel. And so that's why. Now, it's interesting prophetically. I'm not going to go into this. It would take too much time at this point in Isaiah. But Daniel actually saw a vision of all this. And he had prophesied about this long before it happened. And it was recorded in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8. But I'll just tell you basically what he saw. He saw a ram with two horns. That was the Medo-Persian Empire, pushing so that no beast could stand before it. Then a goat, the Grecian Empire, appeared in the west and moved so quickly that its feet didn't even touch the ground. Daniel had a vision of all of this. And it was a horn, which was Alexander the Great, was between his eyes, and with it just so fast to move and just destroy all these things. Then a little horn named Antiochus rises up out of the four generals, so to speak, or out of the four. In his vision, Antiochus rises up, and when he raises up, he becomes that exceedingly powerful person who thought he was God. And then, as a result, in Daniel, it goes on when you get to the point of the heroic things that the Jews did in Daniel chapter 11. And he says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong, and they'll carry out great exploits in God's name." So you, the people who know their God, can have mighty things happen. And Jesus said something like that, I believe, in John chapter 14. He says, the works that I do, these miracles that I do, Jesus is telling these Pharisees and Sadducees, the works that I do them because of my Father. But Jesus said to the church in John chapter 14, the works that I do, even greater works than these you shall do to his church. So why aren't we? In other words, it'll never happen if you don't do it, folks. So what should you do? You should start praying for people. Lay hands on them and pray for them in the name of Jesus. Whether you see them get healed or not, it's not up to you. It's up to you to be responsible. And what should we do? We should declare the word of God. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach this good news to every person and make disciples out of all nations, you know, ministering to them. These are our things to do. And they're not left for somebody else, but they're left for us. So the interesting part of all of that is the faithful martyrs that happened, because there were so many martyrs during that time, are written about in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's what it talks about, because under Antiochus, he killed those people. He cut them in half. He did all kinds of horrible things to them. The atrocities that he did, when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, has a lot to do with historical writings of what was happening to people who would not assimilate and worship that false god, but continue to reject it, even though they really didn't know Jesus per se. But it says that they had a hope and a future of a heavenly place that one day they would dwell in. We'll see them in heaven, and what a glorious day that'll be. Now, Matthew, the Levite, follower of Jesus, was named after Matthias. That's the Greek term, and so thereby he was the hero of Israel. And so Matthew was a very significant name, because Matthias led this revolt of non-assimilation but rejection of the false god. And so as a result, Matthew was more than likely in the Matthews of the Bible, and others are named perhaps with that, because the biblical basis to the Jews, it's a very sacred name because of all of this. Now, the dates of Hanukkah and Christmas are connected. You see, Zeus was seen as the incarnation of the sun. And together with his goddess mother, Rhea, the queen of heaven, they formed the Greek version of the mother-child cult that was actually formed in Babylon. And Babylon was the center of all the occult of the world. If you ever get a chance to read a book called Two Babylons by Hyslop, you will find out things that are connected to the Roman Catholic Church like you've never seen before. And actually, it was in the 4th century A.D., the Roman Church chose December 25th as a day to celebrate Christ's Mass, following his death. Mass meaning killing him. And we only need to have Jesus killed once on that cross of Jesus Christ. You don't need a Mass every single week to do that. But that's where it came from, actually. And so the interesting part of that, it was a special Mass in honor of Christ's birth, but it was a concentrated effort at that time to Christianize the Roman pagan world to be brought into the Roman church. And so that was all part of that plan. But that plan didn't work 100%. A.H. Newman wrote, Christian preachers of the West and Near East protested against this frivolity which Christ's birth was celebrated in that sense with this pagan holiday. So I won't go any further than that. So I don't worship Santa Claus, and I don't worship the world stuff. What I worship is Jesus Christ. And so I think, personally, I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy it, but not to have to kill Jesus. Don't need to do that. He's alive. And so in my home, we will pray and honor the Lord. And in my life, I will pray and honor the Lord. And so the reality is, I'm not worshiping this false idol stuff, but in the new Schaff Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, I have that set, by the way. It goes into great detail of the connection. But that happened in the 4th century. That's not this century. But unfortunately, a lot of people are still tied to this old pagan thing. So I said, go in your Bibles with me, to the rest of the area. He said in Isaiah, he talks about this painful experience. And boy, they felt it, like a woman with child. And in verse 19, he says, your dead shall live. So there is a resurrection that we are following Jesus Christ. As he was resurrected from the dead, we shall follow him. And so he says, come, my people, into your chambers. Well, hide yourself for a little moment, because this is speaking in verses 20 through the rest of this particular chapter about what's going to be happening during the Great Tribulation, but happened in Antiochus Epiphanes, happened at the Roman Empire, is going to happen in the Great Tribulation. And the Jews will hide out. He told them, hide out. And if you're pregnant, be careful during the Sabbath and all these other things. He warned them in Matthew 24 and 25. So there's a direct correlation. But now we get to chapter 27, verse 1, where I'm going to retire it tonight. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong. Notice his, it's capitalized. Lord is referring to the God of all creation here. And Adonai, in the day that the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, and he's coming and he's got a sword. When you see him at the end of Revelation, right? And he is ready to conquer those false, evil people, rulers of the world. And it says, his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he, the Lord, will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Would you go over with me to Revelation chapter 13, please? Revelation chapter 13. There are several scriptures that refer to this. Armillus is also known by Jewish theologians as the one that was prophesied by Daniel, as we would call him, not Armillus, we'd call him Antichrist. Okay, so Antichrist. But to the Jews, they look at it, they call that word differently, but it's still interpreted the same. So in Revelation 13:1, this vision is seen. He says, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast. I'm going to reinterpret that word for you, because Leviathan also means beast. And he says, "And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." Horns stand for power. "And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name." Now, it's interesting because you'd have to be studying Daniel along with Isaiah to get the whole picture, but let me just tell you what this beast is. It's the last ruling empire of the world, but it's not a new empire. It's a revived empire, the Roman Empire. See, Leviathan is this creature of the sea, mythical creature of the sea. Some people say they've seen him. I don't know. There's a lot of documentation on that. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But Leviathan is referring to this beast, a horrible beast that nobody really understands. That's what the real metaphor is about. And it says here that he sees this beast rising up out of the sea. He's got seven heads and ten horns. Well, the ten horns and the crowns, this is referring to the League of the Ten Nations of the ancient Roman Empire that will be back to life in the latter days. During the tribulation, we will have a revived Roman Empire, a one-world government, a one-world religion. Everybody will assimilate or be killed. It's as simple as that. And Michael and Debbie Harvey gave their lives to the Lord when they saw a movie, A Distant Thunder, because during in Revelation, if you don't assimilate, your head will be cut off. And when they saw that film, they gave their life to Christ. I don't know how fast or what, but that film got their attention. But the reality is that there is going to be this revival of the Roman Empire. And you know what? It's already at work today, because in that revival of the Roman Empire, there'll be a one-world monetary system. There'll be a one-world government. There'll be one religion for the whole world. It was just released recently how the Pope is apologizing to the Muslim world and saying, you know what? We ought to connect with each other. We ought to kind of be together. Because the Muslim world is the greatest amount of people in all the world of a religious group. And so I don't know what's all going to connect, but I do know this. I won't be here. I really won't. And all who believe in Jesus Christ won't be here for all that connection to take place. So you won't be able to get the rest of the interpretation of Isaiah to see it all fulfilled when that happens. But it is a revived Roman Empire that will come out. That beast is the Antichrist. That's who the Leviathan is. And so that is metaphorically speaking of in Isaiah, he's the Antichrist. He will lead people to say he is God. He will rebuild the temple where Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated it, and he will make sure that happens during the time of the tribulation. They're going to be building a new temple there on the Temple Mount. It will get built, and some of it with funds from the United States, some of it with donations out of even Christians, but it will get rebuilt. But it will be taken over by the Antichrist, and in 3.5 years becomes the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Jesus said. And when that happens, will be the greatest amount of the tribulation experience that man has ever seen before. Because God is going to come out of his holy place, and he's going to say, away with this. And as a result of all of that, this abomination of desolation, you know what it is? It will be the Antichrist who will put his image in that new temple, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. So the same demon spirit that was in Antiochus Epiphanes to do all of that horrible stuff he did will now rise up in the Antichrist during this part of the tribulation. At the beginning, the Antichrist is a peacemaker. "I want peace for the whole world," he says. Everybody seems to say, you know what, that guy's got it together. He's really connecting the whole world together. And look, we got no more money problems. He solved that. He took our money away. How can you have any money? No problems when you don't have any money. And he's got a one-world system that is going to be incredible. And it's all about peace. Jesus said he'll be saying peace, peace. But then Jesus said will come sudden destruction. Because the Antichrist is the same. He's going to receive that same demonic spirit that Antiochus Epiphanes received. And he will, at that point, rise up and say he is God, the same satanic level of Satan himself. So, aren't you glad you're not going to be here? Yeah. Now, I didn't give you time to look up all the scriptures about that because I'm actually out of time. But next time we get a chance to get together, I want to have you look at some of the scriptures about this because I've kind of given you the overview because you needed to know what Hanukkah is about. So Hanukkah is a celebration for the Jews. They want no more of this. Only thing is, they never fixed their problem. So it's going to happen. Now, John chapter 10, verse 14, I read earlier. Jesus said, my sheep will follow the shepherd. Are you following the shepherd Jesus Christ tonight? Does your heart belong to the Lord? Oh, yeah. Jesus, you lead me, I shall follow. Amen? Please stand. Father God, tonight, I thank you, Lord, for understanding a little bit of history unfolds the scriptures in a complete way of what the future is all about. But right now, tonight, our future is in your hands, Lord, because we are your sheep and we follow you, our shepherd. And God, I thank you that you're my shepherd tonight. And God, I surrender my whole life to you as my shepherd. You're the good shepherd who leads his sheep, not to destruction, but to everlasting life. Thank you, Father. And I pray, God, you would reach out and touch all these people that might be watching tonight, and that they would give their life to Jesus Christ tonight as Lord and Savior. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, shout amen. Yeah. Got a closing song.